and welcome to the Olmsted Baptist Church radio broadcast, preaching Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, for the forgiveness and salvation of sinners, and returning to the earth soon to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now here is Brother Chad Johnson with today's message.
Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll begin reading, and we're going to try to go through these epistles with the help of the Lord and just preach verse by verse for ever how long it takes us to go through and preach it and look at these three small books. The first epistle of John, as it is implied in its title, was written by the Apostle John. It is generally accepted that it was written in about A.D. 90. That's 90 years after the death of Jesus Christ. He thus writes it to his little children. Though not otherwise defined, these are likely those who were young in the faith and to which John had previously ministered. I think that those of us that are men of God and ministers and those that are saints and mature Christians in the church, I think it's just normal when we see a new convert to want to take them in, and we look at them as little children in the faith, and we want to nurture and teach them and show them by example and show them the things that God has showed us. And I think John had that kind of heart. The greater theme is summarized in chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Throughout the epistle, the apostle sets forth numerous ways whereby we know that we are saved. This book right here, this book of 1 John, it's full of eternal security. It's full of perseverance of the saints. It's full of eternal life. And I will say that those of us that are saved by God's grace, that it's an eternal and everlasting work. You have those denominations who preach that a man can lose his salvation or that a person can backslide and still they're saved, but they believe. I heard a guy say one time, a preacher, that he believed that a saved person could go to hell. We know that that's heresy and that's a damnable doctrine, but it's not according to the Scripture. Several of the key words found throughout the epistle are the word logos, love, light, and life. The apostle deals with the fellowship of the believer with the Father, and that we ought not to have fellowship with the world. Intermingled throughout the epistle are rich veins of truth pertaining to prayer, Christ's return, the warning of apostasy, and the deity of Christ. And I won't say that that is a very prevalent problem in our day. We're all subject to it, to being mingled too much with the world, to loving the things of this world, and not loving God like we ought to. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not just talking about what you think with. I think the mind is anything inside. Your mind, your soul, your inner man must be renewed, and we must put the old man to death daily. Paul said, I die daily. This flesh we must mortify, put to death. The deeds of the flesh, and we do it through prayer and through Bible reading, through worship, through praise, through singing the songs of Zion. That's how we do those things. So the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We see here in this verse, the apostle begins the epistle dealing with the fellowship that is with God through Jesus Christ. He then touches upon how sin can ruin that fellowship. See, a Christian, a saved person, I should say, somebody who's redeemed, when we do sin and get away from God, we don't fall from grace and lose our salvation, lose God's salvation. It's of the Lord, but our fellowship. See, the Bible all through the Scripture compares Even in the Old Testament, he compared Israel's relationship to God to that of a betrothed virgin. And in the New Testament, he tells us to husbands, love your wives, even as your own, as yourselves, and love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And see, I believe that marriage is an eternal covenant that you become one flesh with your spouse. A man and a woman become one flesh, and we're one. The Bible says that we are one flesh. And I believe that though we can have disagreements, we can have times that the devil gets in our marriage or the influence of Satan in our old nature and our flesh, though a Christian we know cannot be possessed by a demon, but we are tempted. The Bible talks about that Satan does tempt and does give us trouble and temptation, and we need to realize that Satan is out to get us as far as destroying our testimony. He can't get our soul. He can't possess a Christian, but he can tempt us. He can lay snares in our way, but we need God's help to bypass them. This chapter concludes with one of the most conscious statements regarding the confession of sin and the restoration to fellowship. See, we know that in that scenario that I was given of the husband and wife relationship, that just because there's tension or confusion or there's a time of strife in our marriage, we don't ask for forgiveness of each other and ask the other to forgive us to be married again. We do it to restore fellowship. And that's what repentance is for a child of God. You're still saved. You're still God's child. But just as miserable and unhappy and unjoyful as it is when a husband and a wife are in strife with one another, it's the very same thing that we will be miserable, and we'll be miserable when the fellowship between us and our Heavenly Father is not where it ought to be. And that's why that repentance and faith are essential to salvation. God gives them. God gives them. A man must repent, believe the gospel, but he only can do it if God grants him that. But also in our conversion, after conversion, repentance is very important. So we see here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. The beginning mentioned here may refer to the beginning of creation, as described in Genesis 1:1. However, it could also refer to the beginning of Christ's ministry. The following context seems to support the later view. That which was from the beginning clearly is Jesus Christ. John goes on to describe that he and other apostles heard him, saw him, both personally as well as publicly, and in fact, they handled him. The latter word is translated and has a general sense as to touch. Thus, John notes for the record that he and his colleagues, that's the other apostles, heard, saw, and touched the Word of Life. This, of course, is another beautiful name for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John, more than any other apostle, focuses upon Jesus as the Word. Moreover, here he further tells us and gives light upon the concept, referring to him as the Word of Life. The thought clearly harkens back to John 1:4. Moreover, John 14:16 is not far from view either. He said, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, it was made known, talking about the life of Christ, and we have seen it. John clearly is alluding to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard those who say, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe the virgin birth. I'm going to say that if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then we're lost and without hope because he was just a man. But he was God incarnate, God taking on flesh. He said this life was manifested and we have seen it. And we're going to bear witness. We're going to tell you we saw it. And we're going to give a witness and show unto you that eternal life. As if seeking to build a case, he notes again that he and the other apostles had seen this life because they had been eyewitnesses to his majesty. He thus could bear witness of the life. He moreover refers to the life as eternal. Jesus is not only life, but He is eternal life. He was with the Father, and He was manifested to the apostles. I think the greater thing John's trying to tell us here is that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to that which they bore witness of. And they had personally witnessed and experienced the eternal life manifested in Christ. John, therefore, was qualified to write thereof. See, the Bible, I think the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about preaching the gospel there in 1 Corinthians, and this is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, he said, what I first experienced. And a man must first experience grace and salvation through repentance and faith in Christ before he can tell others and before he can proclaim it to others. For the life was manifested, and he showed unto us that it was eternal life. Not only was the life of Christ, Christ is an eternal person. He's an eternal part of the Godhead. He is God. He's the God-man. Excuse me. But also, He not only is eternal in Himself. See, how could an eternal God give everything but anything but eternal life? The Bible said that He giveth eternal life in the book of John, and ye never shall perish. No man can pluck Him out of the Father's hand. Oh, I'm glad, thank God, that I know that that life that Christ gives is an eternal, it's an eternal work of grace. How could an eternal God give a temporal salvation? How could an eternal God give you something and then you could do something to mess it up and take it back? I'm glad, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that eternal life is promised to the redeemed of the Lord, and says, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father before the foundation of the world. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And he said that life was manifested in Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He's going to declare the truths. See, the things that John's declaring is what they saw in Christ, the way he handled situations, the actions, the way he lived before them, and what they had heard him teach. He's going to declare it unto us. That's why it's so important. I mean, the whole Word of God's important, but these are things that they've seen and heard of the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's compared to the Word in the book of John and the Gospel of John. Verse 3 goes on, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We see the Trinity mentioned there, the two parts of the Trinity. The fellowship of the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John was proclaiming his message in order that his readers might have fellowship with him and we might fellowship in the truth. See, a lot of people think that we need to fellowship in Christian circles on experience or up on the, you know, experiencing salvation. But we must not only fellowship on that. I mean, that's kind of an oxymoron. I mean, who else? I mean, you can't have any fellowship until the foundation's right that a person's saved. But we must fellowship that you may have fellowship with us. John's wanting the readers to have fellowship with him. But that fellowship can only come in truth. That's why we can't fool with the ecumenical movement. They don't have truth. They're so off in church doctrine and in eschatology and all kinds of other things. And we must fellowship according to the Word of God and base our fellowship on the truth. John touches upon a great truth. Not only have we been justified in grand eternal life, but now we can have fellowship both with God and His Son. Implied is personal intimacy and friendship and family. Knowing Christ is therefore a fellowship of fellowshipping with Him. And that's a blessing of the new birth and a blessing of salvation. Our time has come and gone this week. We'll start next week in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in and listening to our broadcast. We wish to invite you, your family, and friends to our services on Sundays at 10 a.m., 11 a.m., and 2 p.m., and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Olmsted Baptist Church is located in southwest Logan County, Kentucky, just 2.5 miles off of U.S. Highway 79. Between Russellville and Guthrie, turn onto State Route 775, also known as Olmsted Road. Drive 2.5 miles, and you will find our church house on the right, just beside Whippoorwill Creek. We're interested in any questions or comments you might have about our broadcast. Feel free to contact us by telephone at 270-726-7918, by email at obchurch@gmail.com, or on the web at www.olmstedbaptistchurch.org. Tune in next Sunday at this same time for another edition of the Olmsted Baptist Church radio broadcast.